We'll again turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we left off this morning. For full context, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 again this morning, and we're going to read down into verse 13 and 14. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh in the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Lord, help us to see the tremendous difference you desire to be in our lives and what a calling in you means. And Father, the things that you desire to see us live out and Father, how you are conforming us to your Son's image and desire for us to walk in his power and might. Lord, help us to gain insight into your word, and may your spirit speak to us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the message this morning, we looked at seven things that we're to do and to consider. And really, at the heart of these seven things are really what Paul is addressing in this particular portion of his letter. We're to think. As Christians, we are to think, we are to, the Lord tells us to come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, and we're to reason in His Word. One of the things that we need to do is to stop and think and meditate upon the Word of God and understand what it is to be called as a Christian and what the difference is in our life and what God desires to do in our lives when we are called to be His. As we looked at those seven things at the end of the message this morning, we're to have a different perspective than the world would. There were opposite things that you were to be looking at, I hope that you caught it as we went over them rather quickly. The first being profit and loss. Our view of profit and loss is much different than the world's. Our view of praise and blame and where we seek it is much different than the world. Our friends and enemies should be totally different than the world. Our life now and the life to come, our focus should be different than the world. Ours is to be focused on eternity and not the temporal. And to understand that we are here living in this life to bring glory to God, but it's not our main focus. It's preparation for the life to come. And we do that every day as we walk with the Lord, growing more Christ-like and preparing for eternity. We our different view on what is sin and its significance in our life versus what should give us joy is totally different from the world. the trouble of that we have in this world versus eternal salvation, and is a different perspective than what the world would view. I've even had people say, "Well, I want to go to hell because I want to be there with my friends so we can party." They have no idea what they're saying. They don't understand the horror of judgment, nor have they been really introduced to the death that comes with sin. And we as Christians understand that. And then the final thing that we mentioned is to remember the number that we follow is not the way of the world, and the bigger you are, the better you are, but rather it's what is truth. And we seek to follow the truth of the Lord. How can this be so different? And the difference is, we as Christians have a relationship with God who created all things, who established all things, and who is truth. We understand He is truth. We understand what righteousness is, what holiness is, what purity is, because we serve the God who is all those things. The world doesn't. And because of that, they cannot perceive nor understand who God is unless God would convict them and open their eyes to the truth, and they would receive the Lord as their Savior. Paul's saying to us, remember what you've been delivered from and walk with Christ. Now, it's interesting as he begins in verse 5, it's a strong word he uses. It's a very word that we were looking at the beginning of the message this morning. He says, mortify. What is mortify? Mortify means to put to death. To put to death, to put aside. You're no longer dealing with this. It's mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. It's being a different perspective. You're no longer to walk as people who don't know God. You're to be totally different. And it is to be put to death, if you would, from the things, to separate yourselves from the deeds of wickedness, and you do not want a part of them. And when we do sin, sin is so horrible to us that we confess our sin and cry out to the Lord. I mentioned to you before, David in the Old Testament, one of the things if you read his Psalms, David was a man who was a man like you and I. He sinned, but he was also a man that God said was a man after his own heart. The reason David is referred to as a man after God's own heart is he understood the horror of sin. He understood that sin was a tool by which Satan caused man to rebel, to separate us from God, to separate us from His love, to separate us from His holiness, to separate us from the one who had given us life itself. And David cried out to the Lord and cried out that God would forgive his sin and that He would help him to walk in the ways of the righteous. And you see that is a theme of David's Psalms when he's talking to God about sin. And that should be our theme as well, that we would die to sin, as we talked about this morning, that we may come alive to Christ. And Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives examples of things that are involved in the earth. And this is the earth, not the physical sphere, but the spirit of the age. The earth is being spoken of here as that which is in rebellion to God. And he's saying, fornication, that is sexual sin. It shouldn't be a part of the Christian's life. Fornication shouldn't even be there. Uncleanness, with uncleanness, he's speaking of that which is wicked and that which is evil, that which isn't pure and holy. Then he says inordinate affection. An inordinate affection is that which is you're in love with that which you shouldn't be in love with. And it can be manifest itself in a number of different ways. It can manifest itself in what we're seeing in our culture today with some of the vile things that are happening, where people are saying, well, I'm really not a man, I'm a woman, where you have homosexuality, where you have all of these wicked things, that's inordinate affection. Inordinate affection can be where you love that which you should not love, in the sense of lusting after another person that you shouldn't lust after. That's inordinate affection. And so we see that we're not, it's not to be a part of our life. Evil conspicions, it's wicked desires is what it means. And that shouldn't be a part of our hearts as Christians, but it is part of the world. All of these things are part of the world. And Paul is saying they shouldn't be a part of us. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why would Paul say covetousness and equate it to idolatry? Because when we covet something, you want it so bad, you're willing to do anything to get it. And it's not yours to have. That's covetousness. And when you long to have something that bad, you've placed it and you've worshipped that thing. You want it. You've made it the thing of all your focus. When people covet what other people have, they want it, and it leads to other sin. Because what happens, what did Satan? Satan coveted the position of the Lord. And he desired to become like God. Even though God had created him as the most beautiful angel of all the angels, and he was created to lead all the angelic beings in the worship of the Lord, he was given a tremendous responsibility and a position, yet he wanted more and he coveted it, and it really became that which he worshipped instead of God. He wanted to be as God. That is what covetousness can do, and it ultimately led to a number of other things happening in his life. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh in the children of disobedience. Now, what we need to understand is these things shouldn't be a part of our life, because this is what's bringing God's judgment on the earth. And if you look at what's, all one has to do is look at the way the world conducts itself, and you see all of these things living out before you daily. Now, one of the things that I believe happens. I talked this morning about the fact that we have three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Satan orchestrates to bring them all to bear against us as Christians to try and get us to sin. But one of the things that we need to be on guard against is to understand, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, that's to know the wiles and schemes of Satan. And the wiles and schemes of Satan are his the ways that he attacks, his plans. And God reveals those to us in his word, but we have to understand and look at them. Now, some of the things that we see is he takes these characteristics and he places them before us. And one of the things I think that he has done in the day in which we live is they become, these things that we just looked at aren't shocking to most people anymore. If you went back 50 years ago and you talked about the fact that two of our states promoted abortion laws where you could kill a baby after it had been born, they would have been horrified. Absolutely horrified. Today, where is the mass outcry? There isn't. There's a strong pro-life movement, and you are seeing many states passing stronger abortion laws. But in the state of New York, nothing's happening. Their mayor's encouraging the law. And where's the outcry? Where are the people that say the man should be removed from office for even saying something like that? There isn't. That would have been there 50 years ago. But what's happened? We've become desensitized to the horror of the sin. And that is with all of these sins. Now, I just want to challenge you. How did you become desensitized? How do we become desensitized to sin? We see it so often placed before us that we're like the example that we had when I was in high school, and it's been used many times by many pastors, of a frog who is a cold-blooded amphibian. And if you place a frog in lukewarm water and then you begin to gradually turn up the heat, the frog will sit there and ultimately boil to death and never get out of the water, because he becomes used to the temperature going up a little bit at a time until all of a sudden it's there and it kills him and he doesn't even realize what's happened. I believe that that's what's happened to us a lot in this world. These are illustrations, but they're very important illustrations, and it's important that we understand them. And the Hollywood is not our friend. And they put out things and have done things over the years, gradually, one step at a time, where you wouldn't be horrified here, but if they did this same thing 50 years ago, nobody would have gone to the movie. Everybody would have been horrified. My wife and I used to watch some westerns and some of the old TV stations, and we thought they were pretty tame. But we were talking the other day, and we were saying, you stop and think about it. Those old westerns, they weren't blood and gore and everything like the modern films are, but they had a lot of killing in them, right? Everybody, usually the bad guys were getting killed, and maybe once in a while some good guys would get killed. But every western town had a saloon, and every western movie had some scene in the saloon, and they weren't drinking sarsaparilla soda in the saloon. And there were other things going on in the saloon. There would usually be some gambling going on. There would be some other things going on. And the thing is, but it was set in a situation where it really wasn't that offensive. But today, it's very offensive in the new movies. But we've been prepared for it way back here because we begin to accept this back here. How many of you watched Marshall Dillon when you were a kid? Well, some of it, that would age us, I guess. But all of that was there. I think of in my own life of things that I thought were innocuous. Like when I was a kid, I watched too much TV, but they had cartoons on, and one of the cartoons was Mighty Mouse. And I've shared this before about Mighty Mouse. Mighty Mouse was this mouse who had supernatural powers. You know what? They attributed to a mouse the powers that only God possesses. And then they also tacked on the back a guy by the name of Superman, and they had his movies. He's another guy that had only the powers that God could possess. And these were merely a mouse and a man. But they begin to give supernatural powers. They begin to set the stage where today you've got people that actually say, and you've got people that actually believe that you are God. And you have got all the powers that God possesses, and that you have. All that had been set way back then. We need to become challenging and understanding as Christians, and understand and look at things with a different mindset, with the mindset given through the lens of Scripture. How are these things really impacting my life? And what is the message they're really trying to get through? We think that the whole thing about green, today we've got some congressmen in the United States that have got this green legislation that if they passed it, we'd be back in the Middle Ages. We wouldn't have cars, we wouldn't have planes, we wouldn't have anything. And people are shocked that even people would be talking like this. But my wife was reminding me, she never really did like the movie when she was a little kid, Bambi. And if you look at that movie from the perspective of today in the green movement, there's a lot of green in that movie, but it was presented in a different way. A cute little deer who loses its mom. I mean, it's the whole thing. But what was the real message? What were they really trying to say? What were they setting? Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever watch television, you can't ever do it, but I'm just saying when you do things, look at what the spirit is and what the message is that they're trying to proclaim. I remember we had Carl Kirby here, and he spoke at our church a number of years ago, and he challenged his kids to do this. He says, okay, if you watch a television show, I want you to see, when you see something that you think isn't what the Bible teaches, and you say, wait a second here, they're trying to teach me something that's against God's word. And what's their goal? Their goal is to get you to rebel against God, because what spirit is promoting that? It's the spirit of this world, and it's Satan himself. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to promote things that would get us to rebel against God, take our eyes off of Christ, not desire to walk with him. So, may we seek to have a discerning spirit. Now, if you look at what's happened in our culture today as well, what is one of the things that is totally lacking in the Christian community and really lacking in the world? A spirit of discernment, right? To know right from wrong, good from evil. What happened in the nation of Israel when they began to slide backwards away from the Lord? Their prophets came and they called good evil and evil good. They no longer had discernment. They couldn't tell what was righteous and holy and what was unholy and ungodly. And they begin to teach the people the wrong things. Well, in our culture, do we have a discerning spirit? And do we as Christians possess a discerning spirit? That is something that Paul is telling us here, and he's challenging. And that's really the heart of what he's challenging here is, you need to discern the ways that you walked before you came a Christian, and what are the characteristics of your life now as a Christian, and you need to discern between the two. You need to know the difference, and then you need to walk as a Christian, not as in the world. Now, let's go on and continue to read this. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. What is he saying? Well, part of the thing is, before you became a Christian, these were the characteristics of your life. You didn't find a problem with these. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned this morning, some of these sins we probably loved. We wanted them. We coddled them. And now all of a sudden, they're no longer part of our life, or should not be. But now ye also put off all these. Now, these are marks of ungodliness, of a world spirit, of rebellion against God. What are they? He says the following: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So, anger. I remember a man telling me a number of years ago, he had this horrible temper. And one day he was working with me, and all of a sudden, we're working in a glass shop, and a hammer goes flying by. It could have hit me, but he missed me. He wasn't really throwing it at anything, but he just got mad because something didn't go right that he was working on. He threw his hammer. And I went over and I talked to him, and he said, that's just me. I'm just that way. Well, I saw this man a number of years later, and he was very, very angry about something. I don't know if it was something in politics or something happening. And I said, you shouldn't be so angry. Well, you know, that's just me. That's just the way I am. Well, the Bible tells us that, yeah, there was a time where we were like that, but if we're a Christian, that's not now. We shouldn't be angry like that, because anger is giving a spirit, giving access to a spirit of the world. The world gets anger like that. There's a righteous indignation. Jesus showed righteous indignation when he got angry at the ungodliness that was going on in the temple. But it was driven by a righteous spirit and holiness and a response to sin. But to be angry that you throw a hammer across the room and could have killed somebody if it would have hit them, just because you're mad because something went wrong, that's a spirit of the world. That's a spirit that we're not to continue to coddle and to cause to grow in our life. And he goes on and he says, not only that, and he gives an order of things that is interesting. He says, now put off all these. Put them aside. Anger, wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Wrath is a deep anger. It's an abiding anger. Anger can be for a moment. Wrath is a whole character. If you are filled with wrath, nothing's going to stop you. You're going to accomplish the destructive act that you want to accomplish against whomever you want to accomplish it, and it's leading down a very dangerous road. And then not only wrath, but then malice. Malice is the next step, and that is where your anger manifests itself in wrath, and then you have a means of getting even. I know a man that he's constantly telling me, you know, I got a long memory. You cross me, I remember, and one day I'll get even. That's malice. And it's a wicked thing. Because your whole goal shifts, and the way that you look at people and situations is one that is so destructive. You enjoy when someone is hurt or harmed or failed. That's wicked. That's malice. We don't have to be like that as Christians. As a matter of fact, it brings to light tremendous meaning to what Jesus said when we are to pray for our enemies and love those who despitefully use us. There's no room for anger, wrath, or malice towards them. And those are our enemies. How much more towards those that are our friends? And so we see that he says, this isn't part of our life as a believer. Nor is it glorifying to God. And blasphemy. Now what is blasphemy? A lot of times we think of blasphemy as using the Lord's name in vain. Blasphemy has a much deeper meaning than that. You can blaspheme God by just the way you are acting and living. If you know the truth, and you totally ignore the truth, and not only ignore the truth, but do the exact opposite of the truth, and you know that the truth is Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're blaspheming His name. For example, out of the Old Testament, remember, the Moabites wanted, they hired the false prophet to come and put a curse on Israel. And he went, and he was going to take, he took money so that he could gain money by putting a curse on Israel. Well, God wouldn't let him do it. Every time he went to curse Israel, a blessing came out of his mouth. Well, the king of Moab got really upset with him. And he said, what are you doing? I paid you to curse Israel and you're blessing them. And he said, well, I can't, the Lord won't let me curse them. But he hadn't gone to blaspheme. He wasn't going to go and use the Lord's name in vain when he went to curse Israel, but he was going to go and try and curse Israel. That was blaspheming God. That was going against the character and the will and the purposes of the Lord. That is saying God doesn't matter, and it's blaspheming Him. And we can do that in our life in a number of different ways. It just doesn't have to be with our mouth. But then he says, but it can be in filthy communication. Now, have you ever stopped to think about what filthy communication is? A lot of times it thinks it's bad words, right? Using bad words. And that's part of it. I mean, I'm in the construction industry with my job, and there's a lot of bad language in the construction industry. But that's not just what filthy communication is. It's much more than that. Filthy communication can be deceiving people to do something against God and communicating them that that's what they should do. That can be filthy communication. Filthy communication can be communication just isn't language. It is also the actions of our life. Communication takes on a full, a much broader and deeper meaning than just the English word communications. It means our whole way of acting and living. Do we have a filthy lifestyle? And a filthy lifestyle would be one that is totally in rebellion against God, seeking to get people to do things. I remember when I was in college, there were some unbelieving young men who said they were my friends. They knew I didn't drink. I didn't drink because I was a Christian and I didn't believe that I should drink. I didn't think there was any, that God wanted me to drink. Their whole goal the whole time that I was going to college was to try and get me to drink. That would be a form of filthy communication. They really didn't care about my best interest. They really wanted to mock my belief system in the God that I served and that I wouldn't drink alcohol. And so that's a form of filthy communication. And not just using bad words, but it's a whole lifestyle in rebellion against God, seeking to mock God and those who would walk with Him. Now, it goes on, and he says, For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's judgment is coming on him for the things he talked about in verse 5. It's coming upon them for the things in verse 8. Lie not. Why is lying so significant to the Lord? Because the Lord is truth, and he stands for truth, which is renewed in knowledge. And he says, I'm sorry, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So none of these things are to be our life when we become a Christian. And God delivers us from the power of these things over us. Now, how does sin have power over us? We give sin access. That's how it has power. Jesus came to set us free so that we no longer have to give sin access to our life, that we can be delivered from the power of sin. We no longer have to do these things, and we should not do them because we're walking in the power of Christ that has set us free from this. He says, and now put on the new man. When you become a Christian, you are to put on a new man. You're to be a different person, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In other words, the God who created us, the God who gave you life, your new character will reflect Jesus, not this world, and sin and rebellion against Him. Instead, it would walk in obedience to Him, reflecting His character. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all is all and in all. He's saying, now Paul gives an example there. He talks about the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks were the ones that were known for their, quote, worldly wisdom. There's the Greek philosophers, and we know that Paul, when he went to Mars Hill, was up there, and they had all these Greek philosophers that would sit around and have all this worldly philosophy, and they'd debate all these gods and the things is. And he's saying, well, there's no, God deals with the Greek. He deals with the Jew, the religious person. The Jews, they had legalistic religious beliefs. God dealt with them. And not only that, it says here that he dealt with the circumcision nor the uncircumcision. That is, Jews and Gentiles, if you wanted to look at it that way. He also dealt with the barbarians. Who were the barbarians? The barbarians were those people that were not educated as the Greeks and the Romans. They viewed them as being uneducated, and so consequently they were barbarian. Who were the Scythians? The Scythians were some of the most awful people you wanted to meet. They were a barbarian tribe, but they were the lowest of the barbarians. They were violent, wicked people. They did horrible things. They lived in southern Russia. And to be called a Scythian was that was even, if you called someone who was a Greek or a Roman a Scythian, you would be giving a terrible insult. And Paul's saying, okay, there's no longer any of these you know, because the Greek would think he was better than the Jew. The Jew would think he was better than the Greek or the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised and the barbarian, they would think they were better than the Scythian. But Paul's saying, wait a second here. There's no differences. In Christ, there's one. There's a man who's either a believer or not a believer. And all these categorizations that we give to people, there's only two. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? And if you're a believer, you're in Christ and He's in all. Whether your background is a Greek, a Jew, you're circumcised or uncircumcised, a barbarian or a Scythian, bond or free, male or female, you're all the same in Christ. He comes to you the same way, you receive the same Messiah, you're forgiven of the same sins, and your sins are placed under the cross, and you're a new creature, and it doesn't matter what your past was, because you are now in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Everything that is old is put away, and behold, all things have become new. Now that's the position that we're to remember and be in as God's people. Well, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick this up again on Sunday on the next page. But I just want you to understand that Paul is telling us there's a purpose on how we are to live our lives as Christians. And we're to understand our position in Christ and what that means. We're new creatures. We're not bound by all of these things. We're not slaves to sin. We shouldn't give in to these old desires and allow them to raise up their ugly heads in our life. But rather, we should be set free and walk as new creatures in Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this, help us to apply these truths to our lives, and help us to walk reflecting Your character in our daily life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.